In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word. These are the words of Paul to Timothy in concluding his letter to Timothy. If you detect in that statement, such a solemn statement, it's almost like you're in a court of law and he's saying, I'm holding you to this, Timothy. Anything I've said, here's what it is. I want you to preach the word. Well, the question I have in reading that is, what is so important about preaching? What's so important about preaching? I mean, Paul talks about it in this letter, and you may be tired of hearing about it. He talks about it a lot. I remember as a kid listening to preaching, and a lot of times I was pretty bored, to be honest. My friend Ben and I used to be able to sit together sometimes, at least if we weren't acting up, and we came up with all kinds of things to do during the sermon. We had a map game where somebody would try and find a city and then see how fast the other person could find it. We played tic-tac-toe. Maybe I shouldn't be saying these things, huh? We played that game. I don't know what it's called, where you connect the dots. You put a bunch of dots on there and then you draw a line. Anybody know what that game is called?
Dot to dot.
Dot to dot. Anybody played that game in church? Oh. Well, anyways, I have to admit that there was a lot of times where I was bored during the sermon. And even as a teenager, sometimes it didn't seem like what was being said was relevant to what I was experiencing in life or what was happening to me. I didn't know how to apply it. And nowadays, in this world of electronics and so much visual communication that's happening, preaching can seem sometimes outmoded, like it's seen its better days, or maybe it's just old-fashioned. What is it, what is so important about preaching? Well, I think there must be something more that I didn't understand as a kid, or maybe as a teenager, that Paul is hammering this home to Timothy. Anything else? Preach the word. Why is it so important? Preach the word. If we've ever thought that preaching is boring or irrelevant or old-fashioned, or maybe we've even thought that we've heard it all before, you know? Preaching, I've already read that passage. Been there, done that. What else can I learn from that? But if we've ever felt that way, I think we must be missing something. So I'd like us to dig in and find out, what is it that is so important about preaching? And to do that, I think we get a clue if we back up one verse from what I read, and that is we're in 2 Timothy. I didn't give you the reference, but I read from chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 4. Let's back up one verse to the end of chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." All Scripture is God-breathed. Now, what does that mean? And can you get a handle on what that looks like or feels like? What does it mean that Scripture is God-breathed? You get a sense in just that small statement, maybe how important Scripture is to us. It's the words of God. In a sense, it's his breath, what he said. He communicates to us through people over time. God breathed. And it has lots of benefits. And I want to focus in on the last part of that verse, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, Friday, we went looking for baseball stuff. Kevin needed a new glove, and Kevin and Bryce needed new cleats, and baseball is coming up, some of you know, it's coming around the corner pretty soon, and they needed to be equipped. They didn't have what they needed so they could play baseball.
While we were looking at baseball stuff, the girls went to Kohl's to be equipped for I'm not sure what. But anyways, they went to Kohl's while we were looking for baseball stuff. Now, what if we hadn't done that? And what if we showed up in practice in a few weeks? What if they showed up without baseball gloves, without cleats? What do you think their coach would say? Think he'd have a problem with that? Well, I think they'd have a problem with it, too. They'd be a little embarrassed, for one thing, not to come to practice equipped. Or if you even take it further, what if the team didn't have any bats? If they're turned to bat, what do you do? I don't know what you do exactly. But you see how ridiculous that sounds. But the purpose of, in baseball, you need equipment. You need things to be able to play baseball. Not only do you need equipment, but you need to know how to use the equipment. It's one thing to have a mitt. It's another thing to know how to actually catch the ball with it. So we went to get equipped. And I'm sure the coach would be insistent that they have the proper equipment. Or how about being in a kayak? Now, I have taken an interest in kayaking the last couple years. I'm not sure why, but it's a midlife thing. But what I was trying to think, what would it be like to be in a kayak without a paddle? Just push out into the stream. All right, here we go. And you start going. I mean, what would that be like? You come to the first bend, what would happen? Well, you'd probably get mostly around the bend, but my guess is you'd probably hit part of it, bounce off that side, and then if you come around, you'd probably be backwards going down, and then what happens when you get to the rapids? And that's the funnest part. I'm not sure it'd be much fun without a paddle, though, because you really need the proper equipment to be able to navigate that stream. So it would be crazy, especially if you're going on with a lot of rapids, to try and go down this stream without a paddle, without other equipment that you might need. I'm not even sure what you all need for kayaking yet. I'm just a novice yet. But I had to think about that. And Calvin, I had a question for you. What's the tool that is probably most important to you as a carpenter? Tape measure, okay. So what if I said, hey, Calvin, I need your tape measure this next week. Could you just do without it for a week while I take it? Huh? My guess is things probably wouldn't come out exactly the way that your customers would like them to. You tell me to get lost. Yeah. Well, what if I came and took it anyway? No. It's supposed to hit nails with a hammer. But you get the idea. We do all kinds of things in life, and we need the proper equipment in order to do those things. It would be crazy for us to try and to do some of those things without the equipment. Now, if we look at what equipment is necessary for a Christian, Paul, I think, is saying, you know what is essential? What is the essential thing in your toolbox as a Christian? And it's the Word of God. And that's why he tells Timothy, we've talked about a lot of things, but I want you as a pastor, I want you to preach the Word. Because that's where the toolbox is. Those are the things that people need to hear. Those are the things that we as Christians need. We need those tools from God's Word. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. I think one of the jobs of a pastor is he's an equipment master in some ways. He's handing out equipment. He's giving it to people. We went to Play It Again Sports in Dublin to look for some cleats and a ball glove. And there was a guy there who had played baseball through high school and into college. And, you know, we were looking at one glove. And actually, I didn't know that that he had this experience till after I talked with him a little bit. We were looking at a glove, and I thought, yeah, that looks like a glove that Kevin should have. And this guy kind of stepped up, and he said, "You don't want that glove." I'm like, what does he know? You know, I'm the dad, you know. I should know what my son needs to play baseball. And so I listened to him, but I wasn't. And then as we were talking later, I heard, you know, well, he has some experience. Well, you know, he probably knows what he's talking about. I don't really have that kind of experience. And he said, yeah, you got way too big a glove there. He said, if you're playing infield in particular, he said, you want a small glove. You want to be able to get your hand in there and get that ball out as quick as possible. If you get a big glove, you're going to have more errors. He said, get a smaller one. That one's too big. And it was nice to have somebody that knew what kind of equipment we needed. If we wouldn't have had him there, we probably would have came home with something that didn't work as well. It's the same reason why I love Dwyer's here in London. Because, you know, I go in there and I think I know what I need. And not only do they know what I really need, but they know what I should do with it and how I should put it in. And all the things that I probably didn't think about, they also know that I also need these three other things in order to make this thing work. That's what I like about Dwyer's. Not all stores are like that. Some stores you go in to the hardware section, you're lucky to find somebody anywhere. And if you find them, they know nothing about hardware. But Dwyer's isn't that way. I love that store. Well, Paul is saying here, pastors, your primary thing for you is to equip your people, to equip them, to give them the tools that they need, to preach the word. That's where the equipment comes from. And have you ever taught or preached? Do you believe in that? Do you believe in the power and authority of God's word? Is it evident in your preaching and teaching? I think nowadays it's a temptation to turn pastors into CEOs or business managers or administrators. But that's not what Paul is asking for Timothy to do. He's saying, preach the word. That's what you need to focus on. So the pastor's primary responsibility is to equip the congregation. And it's kind of like I brought some tools with me this morning. And so I think my job is to identify tools, and I won't necessarily be able to identify what you need this morning. This probably you don't need right now, but we'll hand some of these out. You might need that when you go outside, actually. It was raining earlier this morning. So my job is to help you guys with tools that you might need in a particular, well, maybe I'm giving them out. I'm not sure. Do you know how to use that? Okay. And Calvin, I'm not going to give you this hammer, so. So here, Carly, use that. Okay. But my job is to equip you with the right tools that you need. Let me see what else I have here. Hey, I think that guy knows how to use that. Maybe a light. Somebody want a light? Everybody need a light? It sounded wrong, but... But you get the idea. Yeah, but the battery on that screwdriver there works on the bottom of that light. So you have to share the battery. But that's my job. And that's the job of anybody who's teaching a Sunday school class. You know, it isn't our job to get up here and talk about our great wisdom. Because I don't really have that great of wisdom. I mean, I have some experience in life. I'm 41, and so I have some experience I could relate to you, but it's going to help you out some, but it's really going to be Kind of like we were talking about this morning. It's kind of going to be like dipping water from a cistern. And if I believed that that was what I was supposed to do as a pastor, I would quit. Because I know that I really don't have the things that you need based on my own ability or my own thoughts or my own brain power to be able to provide that to you. My job is to point you to the Word of God and to give you tools out of the Word of God that you can use for whatever you face tomorrow or this afternoon, whatever the problems are or challenges in life that you have. Preach the Word. I was teaching Larissa how to drive a stick shift a few months ago. And do I have permission to tell this story? Okay. I forgot to ask her beforehand. I usually ask. But I was teaching her to drive, and we had this circle around our neighborhood that we just kept going round and around. It was getting dizzy after a while. But anyways, we'd stop at the stop sign, and we'd take off, and then drive around and stop at the next stop sign. And it was quite a bit of stalling going on. And I could tell the frustration was mounting. And after a while, she just looked at me and said, "Dad, I can't do this. I can't do this." And she knew I had already taught her all the things to do, you know, but it is fairly complicated to put all those things together. And she had the knowledge. I had taught her that. But when it came to actually applying it and figuring out how to do it, she was ready to throw in the towel there at one point. And I think it's similar to what Paul is talking about here. If we go to the next verse here, in verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Well, not only do we need to provide the tools, but we need to tell people how to use them, how to apply them. And when they get frustrated, we need to encourage them to say, "You know what? You can do this. You have it. It's in your hands. Practice it. Keep going at it. You can do it. Hang in there." So the pastor has that role. Anybody who teaches has that role of correcting, rebuking, and encouraging. Larissa simply needed encouragement in that. She had the tools that she needed to do it. My job also is to steer you clear from those imitation tools. Now, when Doris and I were dating, she got me this nice present. It was a little pack of tools. It was like a portable pack of tools. And I didn't ask you if I could use this either, did I? But anyway, it was the wrenches in it were interesting. I took one of the wrenches and I just went like that. And it's just a little ball of metal in my hand. I thought, wonder how effective that's going to be when I try and, you know, tighten a bolt or something. But she didn't know tools, and I didn't expect her to know those kind of tools. But my job as a pastor is to steer you clear of those tools that aren't effective, the things that we might think are what we should gravitate to help us through problems, and to point you back to where the real tool chest is, and that is God's Word. Now, my neighbor Amber and I have been having this argument about dryer balls. Now, have anybody seen the dryer balls? There's little, I meant to bring them this morning, these little blue balls, and they're supposed to be a replacement for dryer sheets. You can just put these balls in the dryer. You don't need to use dryer sheets. And I'm a little skeptical of them. So she thinks that they work, and now my wife thinks that they work too. I don't know. So I'm losing the argument here, but I don't really have to be an expert on dryer balls, though. You know, I'll let them figure that out. But I do need to be able to help somebody distinguish between what is the truth of God's Word and what is not. And that is vitally important for all of us believers to be able to have the proper tools, be able to distinguish and discern what is truth and what isn't. What is God's Word and what isn't. My job as a pastor is to equip you, to help you to get the right equipment, teach you how to use the equipment,
and encourage you to apply what you've learned and put it into practice.
To encourage you, you can do it. You can take these things and use them in your life. But there will be problems. And the next few verses that we look at, and I'm not going to have time to read them here, Paul lays out some problems that Timothy's going to face. He said, you know, there's some people won't listen to you, Timothy. They're not going to listen. In fact, he calls these people the ones that have itching ears. Now, I just thought that was an interesting statement, people with itching ears. But what he's saying is that these people just want to hear what they want to hear. And if they hear anything that doesn't, that is maybe makes them feel guilty or makes them feel like they need to do something, they'll tune it out. In fact, they might even just not listen anymore. I'll go listen to somebody else who says things that I like to hear. People with itching ears. Some people won't listen to you. Some will not accept challenge or rebuke. And he says, Timothy, this is going to require a lot of patience. A lot of patience and careful instruction. You're going to need to be prepared. You're going to need to know your stuff. Pastors, you need to know your stuff. Teachers, you need to know your stuff. It's your study, and you need to know the word before you get up and try and teach it. And this is a real challenge for me because I'm still learning. I need to really dig into this. I really need to spend the time and energy necessary to be able to understand God's word and to be able to speak coherently about it. The pastor's not preaching what people want to hear necessarily, but what God wants to say. He's not in a popularity contest, and he will face opposition and hardship. Well, I think it begs the question, who would want to be a pastor then? I mean, if that's what it's about, who would want to do that? Put yourself in that position. And my guess is most pastors have asked that question at some point, and probably multiple times in their ministry, they've asked that question, why in the world am I doing this? Going back to software might look very appealing, especially for a techie, you know. But what is it so important about preaching that would drive someone to put himself through all of that? What Paul describes here. And you remember verse 16 in chapter 3. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's the breath of God. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is a power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It has the power to change people's lives. I don't have anything like that. In fact, there's nothing else in life that I could get a hold of or communicate to somebody that really could change people's lives. Who wouldn't want to speak about that and see it change somebody's life? The writer of Hebrews describes it as living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, and reminds me about what we talked about this morning. This living water that we talked about, that we can get from God. The writer of Psalms 119 says it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It's a Swiss Army knife for the Christian. It's got everything there. And sometimes we don't believe that. We think we need to go to other places to find the answers to our problems, to understand what we should do. It's that $300 bat that I left on the shelf in the store. But that's what God's word is like. It's not just the low-end equipment. It's the high-end equipment that is available to us. And that $200 glove. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And it makes me wonder, what are we living off of? Are we living off bread and water, just happy to content with that? Or do we really want to go to the buffet of God's word?
We often don't understand. We often don't get it. And my prayer this morning is that we would understand again, or maybe like we've never understood before, that we would understand the power and the beauty, the life, the answers that are available to us within the pages of the Bible. May we be transformed by the power of God's Word. When I talk about God's Word, I'm always drawn to Psalms 119. And I'd like you to think about that this week. And if you think about it, read some from Psalms 119 to get an understanding of somebody, the psalmist here, who writes, and he understands the beauty and the wonder of God's Word. I don't know any other place in Scripture that quite captures it like he does. It's an amazing read. Don't pass by it this week. Take it out and read it. And get a fresh understanding of the beauty and wonder of God's Word. And there's one verse in there that I'd like to adopt as our prayer, our closing prayer this morning. It's verse 18. It says, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." And I'd like that to be our prayer this morning, that God would open our eyes, that he would help us to understand that his word contains all the answers that we will ever need in life. I'd like to close with a song that we've sung. I guess I forgot to mention that back there. I don't think it's on the overhead. It's called My Creator, and it's taken from Psalm 119. So feel free to listen. If you want to sing along, you know the words, you're welcome to as well. How can a young man stay pure in this world? Oh Lord, only by living according to your word. Open my eyes, oh Lord, that I may see the wondrous things in your word that you say for me. And I will I will song, my light, my guiding hand, the solid rock on which I stand.
my hope, my dream, my every prayer, my brother who is always there, my prophet, priest, my Lord and King. Oh God, you are my everything.
This morning, to start off our sharing time, I asked Sean if he would be willing to come and share his testimony with us. As I said earlier, as a pastor, I get a chance to see God's Word at work in people's lives, and it's been a real encouragement to see Sean's response to God. And so, Sean, if you'd want to come and share with us.
With things that happened to me in the past few weeks, the first thing I'd like to say is thanks for all the support from the church family, all the food, all the prayers. You don't really realize just how grateful you are until something like this comes across your life. And I was faced with adversity twice, not once, and the second was actually worse than the first one. But you guys were there for us, and you helped us, and I appreciate it. And those who did bring things, you know, food-wise, we did bring your stuff back. It's back there in the kitchen. So we didn't keep it. But also, you know, if I try to look at the best way to try to explain things, and the only thing I can think of is start back from when I was a kid and work, you know, lead it up till now. When I was a kid, I was born with a bad valve. Something I had to deal with. It was known, which was nice because a lot of people don't know and they end up having troubles down the road. But it was tracked, and at 8 years old, I had rheumatic fever, and I got sick real bad to the point where I was in the hospital for a year. I went to 4 different hospitals, 4 different doctors. No one can figure out what was wrong with me. They didn't know it was a valve at that time, how bad it was. So at 8 years old, I stayed a year in the hospital, going to and from different hospitals, different tests. So I went through my first trial right there, basically, you can say. You know, I took it as, you know, a grain of salt as a kid. Shook it off, kept going. Then as time went on, I got that man complex where, you know, nothing will bother you. Nothing can hurt you. You're untouchable. Well, about 2 years ago, I went through my first true test. You know, my surgeon told me, or a cardiologist told me I had a aortic aneurysm, which they thought. So they brought me into a cath lab and did a cath test. And this is where everything started pulling together for me. Being on that cath table in the surgery, I thought at one time that they were going to give me medicine to calm me down, or at least they said they would. Well, I couldn't feel it. I was so nervous, so distraught. It felt like everything was going bad, and it got to the point where my blood pressure dropped. They actually had to hurry up, and they had to redo a test, and my heart started having some complications, started fluttering. The only thing I could think of that time was ask him for help, and I asked God for help and to calm me down, relax me, and immediately it did. I asked Rob right after that incident, you know, about what happened. And what I needed to do, because I felt something more. So he put me in the right direction. He led me in the right direction, showed me the words that I need to look. And I did a lot of searching. And this year, about 3 months ago, I got more bad news, where my aortic valve was basically failing. I had a large artery leading to my brain. The bottom chamber of my heart was starting to swell to where they said I couldn't lift anything, not even my 15-month-old. That was the hardest thing of all, not being able to pick up your kid. Sorry. But I went to Rob again, trying to get some help. And he, again, was there for me and helped me, prayed, kept pushing me along, kind of showed me where to go. kept reading the words of God, kept trying to learn as what I could. January 9th, they went in for open heart. Everything went well. I recovered at that time real well. Had a lot of time to discuss my personal problems with God, being in ICU, being away from family. Did a lot of soul searching and talking to God. My personal life there grew with God more than it ever had in my life. Everything I asked for, you know, strength-wise, he did it. About a week and a half after being home from the first surgery, I had a major setback where, if it wasn't for my wife, thank her, I wouldn't be here. She forced me back in the hospital, and they found where in my chest, I basically grew a liter of blood and fluid around my heart to where my chamber of my heart was swollen so bad or crushed so bad, my body was shutting down. And thank you. They said within, they'd never seen anybody make it to that point without being in critical condition or crash. They said I was the first one they ever saw, was able to walk in on his own power and get to surgery. And so I knew right there he was protecting me. And, you know, again, my personal life grew with him because I asked him why. Why me? You know, there's so many things going on in the world with other people. Why did he choose me? And he told me I needed help. I don't know. I'm still waiting for the rest of it, but he said I needed the help, and that's why he was saving me. You know, he has plans for me to do something. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it was just this. But I wanted to reach out to other people and show people that, you know, you got to have faith. You're going to be tested in times. And that, you know, I have a great friend who looked out for me and helped me, you know, pull me closer to God. I don't know what I'd have done. You know, I mean, I had man complex prior to that. You know, I felt that nothing couldn't stop me. I was indestructible. But let me say that everybody will have a time and day, and what you do with that is what's going to make you or break you. And I feel that God used that for me when I asked to pull me closer to him and show me that, you know, the Word of God is more than just, you know, readings. You know, take it personal. And my personal life and my family life has grown from that. And again, I'd like to thank everybody for helping me out, help my family out. We are very grateful for every one of you, for your prayers, to bring in food. It made a big difference in my life, and I do a thank you.
Thanks, John, for being willing to get up and share with the rest of us. And all of us have testimonies and know that of what God has done in our life. And it's the power of his word. It's his power at work in us. And it's such an encouragement to see God at work in each of us. Father, we are so grateful this morning for your word. The availability that we have to read it, to study it, to teach it. And Lord, we know that in other countries there are people and even pastors who have never had a Bible, have only been told your word orally and have memorized what they've heard. And Lord, we can't imagine what that would be like. We have so many Bibles at our disposal to study and so many teachers to listen to. And Father, I pray that we would rediscover the beauty of your word, the power of your word. And I pray that it would continue to transform our lives. Thank you for how it's already transformed our lives in many ways. May we allow it to continue its work in us. And Father, I pray that you would bless our teachers, especially our Sunday school teachers who sacrifice time and energy to teach our children in such a vital role. Lord, I just pray that you would encourage them, that they would be encouraged in their work, and Shannon as well, in that responsibility. And Lord, just help us to keep that as a priority, the teaching that we, the opportunities that we have, whether it's in small groups or in worship services, wherever it might be, Lord. May we always draw from your word and your word alone. And Lord, I ask your blessing on each of us as we go from here. We are going to face things this week where we're not going to know what to do. We're going to face difficulties. We're going to face opportunities to share your love, to share the gospel. And I pray that you'd give us confidence in the power of the gospel. I pray that we would look to you for answers, that we would look to your word for answers for what we will face this coming week. And Lord, I ask your blessing now as we go from here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace.